mentioned that it was September 11th. You know, I just can't help but, even when it's, it's very vivid for me because, you know, I originally come from New York. And so when I hear September 11th, all sorts of images come to my mind. You know, there are some incredible photographs that were taken that I wish were not taken. And it's just so traumatic for so many people. There were so many people who suffered, so many people that are still struggling today, even though it was so long ago, 21 years ago. It was a day really that changed our nation in so many ways, why we end up having airport security the way it is and all sorts of things like that. When we think about our own suffering and our own struggles, sometimes they're not in comparison, but to us, of course, they're terrible. You know, we could be going through all kinds of things, all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of financial struggles. You know, I don't really know 100% what you're going through. You don't really know 100% what I'm going through. We don't know 100% of what anyone else is going through. And so it's you really can't judge based upon sometimes just how someone says, I'm doing great, I'm fine. You know, you don't know what's going on in their lives. But the thing that I've kind of discovered in thinking about suffering is that it's somewhat paradoxical. What I mean by that is sometimes suffering is both bad and good. You know, it's both painful and helpful. Sometimes that pain in your chest can lead you to a healthier life, you know. Sometimes when you end up experiencing COVID, for example, and people were in quarantine, they were isolated, we were isolated, but at the same time, that isolation also formed communities, online communities. Communities by email, communities on Facebook, by Zoom, in ways that we've never really thought of before. So suffering is a little bit of a paradox sometimes. It's a little paradoxical. There can be good and bad in the whole thing. That all said, again, if someone's going through some really suffering, serious suffering, you know, we naturally want to try to comfort or to try to help or to try to help people explain things. And really, when you even think about our own suffering and our own struggles, it sometimes is beyond explanation. You can't explain it. It's just there. I know from my own personal experience, I can reflect, I can think, okay, well, maybe 20 years ago, this might have happened, and it was so terrible, and it changed the course of my life. And I can, maybe, but sometimes we have no idea what it's all about or what it's really about to us personally. There's a lot of suffering around the world, that's for sure. Some form of suffering or struggles are happening all the time. There are wars going on, and I'm not trying to get us to compare our struggles with people losing family in the Ukraine. But what's kind of interesting about that is that when these things happen, especially like events of September 11th, people will often ask, you know, well, why in the world didn't God do something? You know, or why is he completely silent on these matters? And I think that's a fairly, you know, good question. But that causes some people, A, to not believe in God, while on the other hand, it causes some people to question God, maybe be a little agnostic. On the other hand, it might actually cause other people to increase their faith. I think probably one of the reasons why God's role in all this becomes a bit of a question is because there's a misunderstanding about our struggles. And because some people look at struggles and suffering in life differently, well, they also look at God differently and the purposes of suffering and struggles. One of them wants to go ahead and just blame God, and the other looks to God often, again, for strength and for direction. But If someone goes ahead and says, this all happened and God didn't do anything and therefore there is no God, and they really believe that, then you have to think to yourself, well, what does that mean for the reason for suffering? Is there any sort of reason for suffering? And so when people believe that there is no God, if someone ends up having maybe an easy sort of way in life, no troubles, make lots of money, we call them lucky. On the other hand, if someone has a bad way in life, they're broke and they're just totally down on the luck, we say they're unlucky. And as you know, and I don't know if I've preached this, but I've known others have, there's no such thing as luck in the scriptures, okay? In other words, if there is no God, then to them, and really to us, if we believe in no God, there's no divine reason at all. There's no divine assistance. We have no divine help, no divine hope. What's the sense? Some people, on the other hand, might not believe in God because, again, they think, well, maybe they do believe in God, but they think he's powerless. Or kind of like how when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and they're all dancing around the altars. And I don't know if you remember what Elijah did, but he jeered them and he said, maybe your God's on the toilet. You know, maybe he's too busy to hear your prayers. And there are people who think that way about our God, the God of the Bible, the one true God, that, well, maybe God's too busy to help you with whatever's going on in your life, whatever struggle you're happening is happening in your life. And so, you know, they sort of minimize God and his abilities. Now, the thing that I think is important to understand is that that's not the God we see in the scriptures. That's not the God that I follow. My God is not powerful enough. He's not too busy. He's not too far away. God is all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. All right? Isaiah says this in chapter 40 and verse 28. He says, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Sadly, though, you know, there are those people who believe that God can help, but he doesn't. This is like a third category, right? You got those unbelievers, you got the God, there's no such thing as God. You got those who believe, but maybe think he's too busy or not powerful enough. And then you've got this other category where, you know, okay, well, God is there and he is powerful, but he's just too mad at you. You know, he's sitting up there like that old Far Side cartoon. I remember this thing, it's kind of hilarious. Had, you know, this old guy sort of in a robe sitting by his old computer, you know, big old monitor, piano on this guy's head. There are a lot of people who think that way about God, that God is just looking to go ahead and punish us instantly for the things that we're doing wrong. And so if we're struggling, we somehow want to equate that immediately with punishment from God. Sort of like maybe God has a spiritual bank account for us. And we'll call it the mercy bank account. Mercy sounds good. And so if you go ahead and have some struggles, you pray to God and you receive God's mercy. But if you pray too much, your mercy bank account goes down to zero and you're overdrawn. So you pray, and rather than God hearing your prayers, it kind of like it's like writing a bounced check, a bad check. It just bounces. Your prayers bounce back to you. God didn't hear it. The thing that, of course, is important for us to understand is that God always hears our prayers. God always answers our prayers. He doesn't always answer them yes. We should know that by now, right? Sad thing is, there's a misunderstanding among a lot of people, even good Christians, who think that, okay, well, if God didn't answer my prayers, he's either too busy, he's not powerful enough, or he hates me for some weird reason, you know? When you think about other things in the world, we know that sin is in the world. We know that other people sin and things affect us that we didn't do. And you have to think, well, again, well, what's the purpose behind that? I mean, you think about some biblical examples, just a couple off the top of my head. Let's say, like, think about the Egyptians when they crossed the Red Sea behind the Israelites as they're going through, when the Red Sea parted and the Israelites escaped and the Egyptians followed them. And then that water came crashing down and killed all the Egyptians. You think, well, what in the world did they do? Well, you know, they are receiving the end results of their actions. In other words, if you go jumping off a cliff expecting God to catch you, it's going to hurt at the bottom. Let's put it that way, you know. God does allow us to endure the fruit of our foolishness and sin. It's just a natural course of things. A good parent will often do that. Of course, you don't want your kid to kill themselves. But sometimes you allow them to do things. You've got to say, wow, that hurt. I'm not going to do that again. You know, we experience those things. God, in the same way, allows us to experience those things. That said, we should never think that God doesn't love or care for us. Here's what David said over in Psalm 103 in verses 8 through 14, the scripture reading that Jesse shared with us this morning, says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." You know, I kind of think, you know, if people really think that we should get what we deserve from God, we know that the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. But thankfully, God has given us Jesus out of his grace and mercy and given us forgiveness and life. This passage in the Psalms, I think, is really beautiful. It shows the compassion and graciousness of our God, that he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love and forgiveness. And, you know, when we look at that, we understand that that is true. That is the God that we understand is the God of the Bible, is the one true God. And if, in fact, that is true, and it is, then we have to say, okay, well, how do we explain then all the struggles and suffering that we're going through if that is, in fact, the way God is? Well, as the people of God, again, we can rest in and stand on, thought about standing on the promises today, but, you know, wanted to throw in some songs we haven't sung in a while, like There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus. Good stuff. But, you know, the truth that our sovereign God exists doesn't mean that he isn't in control, doesn't mean that he doesn't care for us when we go through our struggles or any suffering that we go through, whatever problems we're facing. All those things actually lead toward one primary purpose. Sure, we might have some personal purposes or reasons that we might be able to rationalize out, but the one primary purpose is the glory of God. And you have to think, well, how does that work? Well, Psalm 50 and verse 15 encourages us to call on the Lord in our day of trouble. He will rescue you and you will honor him. Another translation will say that he will deliver you and you will glorify him. It's all about the glory of God that comes through our deliverance, that comes through the experience and how it affects others and how we, as we travel through that experience, impact others. That said, I know that's not easy, okay? Enduring the day of trouble or experiencing a lifetime of trouble, well, that's not an easy assignment, if you will, from God, right? Even if it does bring glory to God, you might think, wow, you know, couldn't I have done maybe something a little bit different to give glory to God, you know? Couldn't I have just had a Bible study rather than end up, you know, getting in a car accident or something? Well, what about the blind man, for example, in John chapter 9? This man is born blind, right? And along come Jesus and his disciples, and there in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, We're told that as Jesus went along, he saw a man born blind, or a man blind from birth. So I still think that's a tongue twister. Blind, blind, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Now, I happen to have started wearing glasses about the sixth grade. Without them, things are quite blurry, you know. But I am not blind. All right? I've known some people who've lost sight later on in life, but this guy has lived his entire life not being able to see. He never once experienced the beauty of a sunrise, the sunset. I can never really, and sometimes the sunrise is really nice. I really do like sunsets, but it just sounds so like final. So you have the beauty of the sunrise, the beauty of the sunset. You can look up at the stars and you can see the incredibleness of God, or you know, you can look under a microscope. There's all so many amazing ways that we could see God in and around us, right? This guy can't see any of that. Right? He's blind. Along comes Jesus and his disciples, and they express a rather common misunderstanding, right? Because they want to know, whose fault is it that this guy is blind? Did he do something in his mother's womb? Did he curse God when he's in his... Did his parents do something? Did he do something immediately when he was born? I don't know. It's kind of interesting, right? They believed that someone must have messed up, and therefore God has punished this man. Kind of like how we were talking about before, instant punishment or something. But Jesus has a different explanation, right? And that's because this man's blindness had nothing to do with his family tree. It had nothing to do with anything that he possibly did. The simple reason for this man's blindness was really a call from God. There in our text, Jesus tells us exactly why this man is blind. It happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. Wow. So that the work of God might be displayed in him. He lived all his life blind so that one day the work of God might be displayed in him. And I'm thinking, if this blind man knew this, do you think that, again, maybe he wouldn't ask for maybe a better type of way to display God's work in him? You know, maybe some other option for him in his life? But, you know, that's what he experienced. All right? We know that in the end, though, that God was glorified and he was blessed with more than just physical sight, right? Because in the end, we see that he was also blessed spiritually to see Jesus not only as an individual, but to see him and believe in him as the Messiah. So not only was God glorified by those who witnessed his healing, but he gave glory to God himself, and by his life example, in being ostracized by the society, by going out and actually following Jesus at all costs, he again glorifies God. Another example of someone that might have wondered if they might have had a little bit of a different lot in suffering involves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, staying with the Gospel of John just two chapters over. John chapter 11, we read that they are personal friends of Jesus. And Lazarus becomes really, 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 really sick, and so Mary and Martha send out a message to Jesus asking for his help because they've seen Jesus heal people before. They know that if Jesus comes, Lazarus could be healed right away, or if it was Jesus' will, he could sit there and say, okay, hey, he's healed now. Jesus doesn't have to be there in person, right? But that message was pretty simple, right? It just said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And it's like, the one you love is sick. So he had a very close relationship with them. You know, God loves us all, but he apparently had a close relationship with them. And you'd think again, well, Jesus would just hop up and go there, but that's not what happened, right? When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said to his disciples there in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So this sickness will not end in death. He does die. But it's for the glory of God. Okay. And the Son of God will also be glorified through it, right? And you think, so that's why Lazarus was sick. You know, he wasn't sick because he ate the wrong thing or drank the wrong thing or stayed up too late playing whatever, play toss the sheep, tip sheep, chip teep. What do you, tip sheep? I don't know what they did back then. They played some silly game. Toss a ring on a sheep or something. You know, he was sick, the scripture says, for the sake of God, in order to bring glory to God. And you know, right about now you might be saying, well, how in the world is my sickness or my struggles or my suffering going to bring glory to God? That's a good question. Anyway, what Jesus did when he heard that news is that, you know, He didn't go right away. Instead, it says in verses 5 and 6 that while Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Again, Jesus loved these three so much that he waited where he was until Lazarus passed away. You think, well, why in the world would Jesus do that? Well, again, we have the scripture that tells us why, right? It was all to display the power of God. You know, if the story of the healing of the blind man sent ripples throughout the community, and it did, because we could read about reference to the blind man actually here in John chapter 11, saying if Jesus could heal the, you know, restore the sight to the, you know, of the blind, he could surely healed Lazarus. This resurrection of a dead man is going to send a tidal wave, never mind ripples, throughout the community, so much so that it's from this point on that the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes are totally out to get Jesus. They want him out of the picture. They want him dead. Both of these men and their families, Lazarus and the blind man, struggled in so many ways. God's power and glory was seen in their healing and in their example as they lived the rest of their lives. And you might think to yourself, well, how again does that fit into my own struggles, my own suffering? How does God receive glory through what I'm going through? Well, I'm not sure I have a complete answer for you. But I do know that if you're following Christ and you're looking to Him for guidance and strength, that you can find peace in that, that you can find direction in that, and that God is there. And maybe just by your example of faithfulness, being a faithful Christian, going through whatever it is you're going through, others can say, wow, you know, they're going through all that, and yet they're still faithful to God. That's one way that we give glory to God, that God receives glory. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 that it has been granted you and me on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Now, there might be other reasons why we might be struggling or suffering or dealing with something. How can we understand our struggles better? Is there a way to understand those? Is there some way that we can gain a better understanding? Well, we can see a couple of clues. And again, one of those clues is that when we pray about something over and over again, there doesn't seem to be any positive answer. Now, again, that doesn't mean that God doesn't hear our prayers, but it does mean that there might be a different purpose for whatever's going on in our life than what we think should be happening. We could apply that to maybe our situation here in Orangevale. Maybe we've been praying about certain things, and maybe we need to redirect our prayers. Or maybe what's happening now is actually the answer to our prayers. See? All right. Look at what Paul discovered about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, Paul was praying. This is a very spiritual man, right? He's praying three times. He prayed a lot. He prayed enough. And the answer he got was not, okay, I'm going to take that away from you, but actually what you're experiencing, again, is giving God glory. God's power is seen in your weaknesses. There are times when God's power is on display more clearly. And it happens through the things that we go through. And again, when people know that we're Christians, when we are praying through things, it doesn't necessarily mean that those things will be taken away, but our faith and our strength and power that comes from God is again shown by how we're handling the situation. Another thing that we can see happening sometimes when we go through these struggles and try to discover a purpose is that maybe, again, we're affecting others in such a way more so than ourselves. I think a really good example of that is still in Philippians. It's when Paul was imprisoned when he wrote Philippians, right? This is what he says in chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. He wrote, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's in prison. He's thrown in, you know, and he says, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I think, well, what man in the right mind would say that? I'm in prison, but hey, this is a good thing. You know, I'm suffering in the hospital, but hey, this is a good thing. As a result, he says in verse 13, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Everyone knows why he's there as a faithful witness of Jesus. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged, not discouraged, encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's like if the Apostle Paul has the faith to make it through, we can make it through, you know? Think about it. Paul was a praying man, but pray as he did, Paul simply wasn't getting relief from prison. He wasn't getting released. And you think, well, maybe that's what God would have given him. The Apostle Paul is in prison. Surely if he prayed to God, God would set him free. Not this time. He was supposed to be there, going through what he went through, because being there, he was a powerful witness for Christ. He inspired others to boldness and greatness because he was suffering. And I think we've seen that happen in our lives. And I know of an example in particular that impacted me. Not that I really had an impact on anyone. But I remember back when, I'm not going to name names, but you probably know, you know this person. When this person was sick in the hospital and dying and their family was all around them singing, that might be a clue. Everyone on the floor heard them singing and praying. Even though we knew that this fellow was going to pass away, everyone was praying and singing praises to God, and there was this love shown that I tell you, the doctors and the nurses and all the patients nearby knew that this man was a man of God. I'm talking about Wayne Beard, but anyway. I just thought that it was an incredible witness to God, the impact that those individuals had on that entire floor. Through that suffering, through death, God was glorified. Now, again, we might not know what we're going through has any higher purpose or not. You know, the truth is, God is going to use whatever God is going to use to His glory. And so, again, we can look up to the sky, we can look down beneath the seas, or we could use a microscope or a telescope like that new one that's out there taking pictures of all sorts of things. We can look back at history and we can see how God has been glorified. And again, there are some things that clearly, you know, how in the world was God glorified through Hitler? Well, maybe through things like those who were faithful and escaped, those who had who were good examples of faithfulness. There were a lot of Jews that escaped, a lot of Christians that did the right thing during that time. Those struggles can make us stronger. Today, again, we picked out a couple of examples. We had the man born blind. We had the dead man Lazarus resurrected. And, of course, the Apostle Paul. And, again, no one's saying that struggles or suffering is easy. It's not, okay? But whenever we find ourselves in those situations, it's the hope of God. It's what we should hope in, that we don't try to blame anybody. Don't blame God, you know. But just try to explore and ponder and pray upon the whole thing. Ask God to reveal maybe how our struggles are all about God and how they might give God the glory. And if there doesn't seem to be any sense out of it, well, again, just keep praying and relying upon your faith and remember who it is your God and who gives you the strength you need. And so if anyone's suffering or struggling today, the encouragement is to pray about it, to seek out and to offer love and compassion to those who are going through troubles, to remember to share the love and hope of God as we do that, because the real answer is Jesus, right? That he died on the cross for our sins and has given us life beyond this moment now. Whatever momentary suffering we're going through is a moment throughout all eternity. We can make it through that moment to eternity. What's important is eternity. So help people to focus on that. We need to focus on that. And again, for those who haven't become a Christian, we know that we need to believe in Jesus and confess him as our Lord and Savior, and then commit our lives to him in our baptism by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins, and then rising up out of the water and walking in newness of life, remaining in the light as he is in the light. As long as we're in that relationship, we know that the blood of Christ purifies us from our sins. You know, and so we keep doing that until Jesus comes back again or we go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, we know what we need to do, right? We need to stay the course. We need to remain faithful no matter what we're going through. And again, that applies not only to the situations we're going through personally, but congregationally. You know, we're here for each other. This is the family of God. This is the body of Christ. If anyone is subject to the invitation, as always, you're welcome to come as together we stand and sing.